109th Psalm, beginning in verse 103 and continuing through verse 105. Psalms 119, verses 103 through 105. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
Good to be with you this evening. If you are familiar, that from time to time I've tried to do an expository sermon going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, when you do that and take a chapter for a lesson, sometimes you have a few verses and sometimes you have an awful lot and a lot of things to talk about. This happens to be one of the nights where there's a lot of material. So, as you know, as I tend to do sometimes when there's a lot of material, I will cover some things I may not cover. So just keep that in mind. I hope you have a copy of the outline, and we want to talk tonight about the Lord's way and about this great book of 1 Corinthians and how the church there sought answers and were given answers that benefited them spiritually. It's interesting, as you get to this point in the book of 1 Corinthians, you see a break. And I'm kind of jumping ahead in my outline, but basically, starting in chapter 7 is a new section of the book. Up till chapter 6, there had been things that had been reported of the household of Chloe. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, and 12, and so Paul is dealing with a report. Starting in chapter 7, Paul is now answering a letter that the Corinthians had written Paul. And so that's what we're going to get into. So you start looking at these questions. We're kind of, some of them are together, but sometimes they'll be here and they'll be there. And you may say, well, why is Paul writing like this? He's answering a letter. So that's important. And I appreciate the fact that he got a letter from the Corinthians. The Corinthians had problems, but in many ways, I believe the Corinthians was a good church. Because it's not that you have problems makes you a bad church. It's how you deal with your problems. And the Corinthians seemed to not mind that Chloe had reported about the problems. They had written a letter to Paul asking about problems, and they seemed to receive his letter. And as we've already read this evening, that's the nature of one who loves God. He wants to know God's will. Your words are sweet to my taste, as we read. Here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so it's very important as we deal with questions of life, as we seek the advice of spiritual men, if we're Christians, we need to understand the Lord has a path. The world is not going to help us down that path. And therefore, you see passages like 1 Corinthians 6, we studied in our previous study of how Christians need to seek help of spiritual people. A local congregation needs to be a congregation that is growing and has spiritual men and men that can help one another when there's a disagreement. You don't go the law before the unrighteous, 1 Corinthians 6:1 talks about. And the church was rebuked at this point. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, where he says, I say this to your shame, is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? If you had a copy of the bulletin this morning, if you don't, you can get one out in the 4 years you go out. I put an article about elders and how elders are shepherds. And it is really important that we continue to grow spiritually. This congregation needs elders. We're not going to make elders. We're not going to force elders on people. It is a process that is a process of spiritual growth. But one of the great works of elders is to help people in various circumstances and situations, help them work out problems. We need more spiritual men. And that's what you read about when you read about elders in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let him do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. By the way, I want to extend a welcome to our visitors tonight. Appreciate those that are visiting with us. And if you haven't been to our services very much, I want you to understand you're going to see a great emphasis to the Word of God. That's why you'll see the chart. That's why you'll see outlines. And really, as you go back to the church at Corinth here, you're seeing that emphasis. We need to go back to Scripture. So lessons are going to be a little different. You have to gear your mind up to have that heart that I want to know. And so as you look at 1 Corinthians 7:1, notice how this begins. Here he's writing, responding to a letter, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And so we begin to see the answers, as I've already mentioned, and the answers versus the report of the household of Chloe that we talked about earlier. Okay. Now, what I'd like to talk about is the first question. We don't know exactly what that question is, but I categorize it in this way. Is it advisable to marry? You know, people may say, well, yeah, it's good to marry. Well, Paul acknowledges that it's good to marry. But one of the things, and you'll see this later in the chapter, that some of the answers that he gives is in light of a present distress. There were circumstances that were being experienced at that time that made this a very serious question. I mean, is it advisable to marry? Could there be circumstances where I not marry? What's the thinking that I should go through? Let's read verses 1 through 9. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So we begin to look here at this question, is it advisable to marry? And we see one of the elements of why marriage was given. This is God's provisions. It's not the only area of why one should marry, but it's one of the things that we think about is that God designed us to have the need and attraction for a man to a woman. There's nothing wrong with that attraction. It's designed by God. But it is to be exercised lawfully. And here's the difference between one of faith and the world. Here's the difference between one who wants to have the blessings of God and the gifts of God, the things that come as you follow the wisdom of God, and versus those that follow the world. Marriage is in trouble in this country. It is incredible to look at the rising rate of births that come outside of marriage. It is incredible to see the number of marriages that are destroyed. I will say this readily for those young people, for those who have not yet married. Your choice in marriage and the decisions you make there will have an enormous impact on you spiritually. You need to marry someone that will help you go to heaven. You need to marry someone that loves God. You need to have a mindset coming into that marriage that you're going to honor and glorify God. Hebrews 13:4 Bible says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." I was talking with my daughter Emily the other night about the sad situations in many neighborhoods, in many cultures in this country. We're now living together and having children outside of marriage and not even thinking about marriage has become the dominant culture in many places and in many cities. The neighborhood that I grew up in, amazingly, had a 92% illegitimacy rate where they don't even bother to marry. And there's a lot of reasons why that happened, but I want to tell you, you follow that path, you're going to have misery. You're going to find consequences come from that. Marriage is designed by God, and when it's handled properly, it'll meet your physical needs, but it'll meet your emotional needs. And it done properly in a relationship to God, it'll make you strong spiritually. But you see, you've got to understand, you didn't design it. I didn't design it. We've got to listen to God. And this world doesn't want to listen. Dishonor is described as honorable. Immorality is defined as just the great new enlightened way. But God will judge those that ignore His will. Now, one of the things that we see here is that certainly the satisfaction of our physical needs are described in marriage. But I want to tell you that's not the only reason why you marry. Matter of fact, I would put that down the ladder as far as all the decisions that are being made. I know that Paul is answering in terms of situations where two people can marry. I believe there is already assumed here that this would be a spiritual situation. And now you've got a right person that you can marry. Should you marry or not marry? And here, that's where, on down the line in priorities, the physical desires would be considered. Some people take these verses and say, well, if a person can't exercise self-control, then you can just marry, regardless of how many marriages you had, regardless of what... No, that's not what this verse is saying. The Bible does talk about self-control. It says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. But here in the context is again, that this is the right person to marry. This is the one you have the right to marry. And so you've got to understand this verse in light of all the scriptures. One of the things that I think we do see in this verse is that sometimes marriages can be neglected. And it's quite interesting as you talk about marriage, and we talked about this in our class on the home recently, and I'll try to do some sermons along these lines. It's always good to talk about the home. But in the home relationship, you know, you're there to meet your mate's needs. You put the other person first. And guess what happens over time? We change. Our needs change emotionally. We change physically. Our physical abilities and needs change. It's very interesting as you go through life, things change. And what you do in a marriage, you communicate. You show love. You try to find out what your mate needs. You want to provide that. And here, if you remain being a servant, you're going to be in a good situation. But sometimes I hear of circumstances where husband and wife are fighting. And they're demanding that their needs be met. And we can't divorce, and we don't want a divorce for the children. I'll grit my teeth and live with you. And there's no more being a servant. And many times you find that some marriages become housekeeping relationships. There's no affection. There's no attempt to try to meet the needs of the mate, whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally. Now, that's wrong. And if we are Christians, we cannot accept staying in a relationship where that's the kind of relationship we have. When you enter into that marriage relationship, you're a servant and you want to meet the needs of your mate. The Bible warns us about ignoring things, and we could end up creating situations to put our mate into temptation. The Bible warns us about immorality in Matthew 5 and verse 32. It says, for I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In this context, if you divorce your wife because she burned the bread, you don't have the right to remarry. She doesn't have the right to remarry, but here, maybe she has that need and she wants to have that physical need and an emotional need, and she remarries contrary to God's law. That's adultery. But in this context, you cause her to commit adultery. And I could say that it's possible. I've seen some Christians, I think they made up their mind. They wanted their wife to be gone, or wanted their husband to be gone, and they just started sabotaging the marriage. Listen to me. How you conduct yourself in the marriage is going to be reflective of whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you will always, always, always be a servant and put your mate first. I don't care if they do right or wrong. You're not to enter into sin, but you're always to be a servant. I've oftentimes told people, if we talk about things like this, man, you talk about marriage and divorce, and you talk about right to marry, you talk about situations. I've seen people, I've just got to put away my mate. No, you don't have to put away your mate. You can do what is right. Here in the context, we read about how there's things relating to the rules of marriage. Here in talking about one that departs, it says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. You see, God has a law. He has a law And so regardless of the hurt or the bitterness or the difficulty or this or that and the other, we've got to recognize that law. I like how it's put later in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now let me tell you something about the commandments of God. It's great that you know when you enter into marriage, it is for life. It is good when you enter into marriage to understand that you're to be a servant. And that will help you. Let me tell you one thing that Yvette and I have done and since in our marriage, and I pray this will always be true. I don't want to be overconfident. But one of the things we told each other early on in marriage is that we will never even mention divorce. Divorce is not a word that enters into our vocabulary. We're not going to talk about it. We get mad at each other. No, sir, because that's not, you know, we're together for life. The commandments of God, and I'll tell you what, you enter into a marriage with another person that's a Christian, you'll find there's three individuals in that marriage. There's you and there's your mate and there's God. God is a witness in that covenant. And having God there and a commitment to His commandments is for your good and my good. But now as we begin to talk about this verse and we get some challenges, as we talk about 1 Corinthians 7, you begin to have a contrast between what is good and what is a concession and what is a commandment. You get some interesting things here in this chapter, and I'll try to explain it to you. I hope I don't make a mess of it in a one-shot sermon to talk about it. But I want to talk about four categories you'll find in this chapter. You'll find some things that are mentioned in this chapter that are a command of God. 1 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband." So you'll see in some verses, the Lord commanded this. Okay, when the Lord commands this, the command of God, you obey it. Now, you also would see in these verses what you would be called that which is good or that which is a concession for certain circumstances. And what that means is it would really fall in the line of advice when it's combined with wisdom. For instance, 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, I want to tell you something. I'm married to my wife, Yvette, and we try to be close to each other and love each other. And I want to tell you, that's not the advice that I have in my marriage, okay? That was for the situation where you decide not to marry, and we decide you can be single. So this is advice. And it's advice as you look at your circumstance and you look at your situation of a path you can take or not take. Very similarly, in 1 Corinthians 7:6, it says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." So it's very important as we look at this verse, you get some inspired advice. But as this advice goes, it depends on your circumstances, your strengths, as in this context, your gifts, how it could apply. So I hope you're not confused as you look at some of these things, but you got to talk about them as you talk about the verses. Verse 8 again, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am." Here he's talking about being single. Not everybody can be single. You have the right to one mate. And it may be for some people, they can be single, they can be strong, and just like the Apostle Paul was unmarried, and he did a great work. If you have that gift, you can do an awesome work in the kingdom of God. But not everyone has that gift. Now, the fourth category, where you begin to see a contrast made between things that the Lord addressed in His personal ministry and things that the Lord revealed to the apostles later. Both have authority. But that contrast, I believe, is made in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband." So as we begin to look at this, we're going to find several things. The Lord didn't reveal everything in His personal ministry. 1 Corinthians 7:12, it says, "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say." And as you begin to see this contrast, is that there are some things the Lord said about marriage and divorce and other things in His ministry than other things that He said He would deliver later to the apostles. That's what John 16 is about. John 16, 8 through 13, He says, "There are some things I want to tell you, you're not able to bear them." And then the Holy Spirit would come and reveal them to you. So you have the process of how the Lord's will was revealed. And again, as we talk about this, let me see if I know this may sound confusing as we're trying to talk about everything about this chapter. Let's just put it this way. When you have a verse in Scripture, whether it's found in 1 Corinthians 7 or any other verse, you need to ask some questions. As you're trying to interpret the Bible, you ask what I call the three W's. Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? And what is the occasion? And if you'll do that and you'll break a verse down, you'll better come to understand that verse. Okay. You got questions? I'd be glad to talk with you about those later. It's important to understand that while Paul was writing a letter to a church, he knew that this was going to be preserved for all time. We're not talking about writings of men. This letter that we're reading was understood that it was God's word, and because of that, it was going to be used to reveal to all future generations. So we're not handicapped because it's a letter. Or some people would say, well, somebody's answering an email and you don't see the original email. That's fine. God expects us to understand it. Acts 2:39, we talk about how on the day of Pentecost, the things that were given were to be for all generations. 1 Corinthians 14:37, later in this chapter, Paul says, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So let me summarize this first section. Marriage is a choice. You can choose to marry or not to marry, but let me say this. You have the right before God to a mate in your lifetime. Anything beyond that, then we need to look at Scripture and to see whether or not you would have the right in this case to remarry, either due to death of your mate or putting away your first mate for fornication. If you get something outside of that, then really that you do not have the right to a mate. And so again, as we talk about this, there are choices to make whether or not to marry or not. We need to use God's wisdom. Now, let's, if we could, go to the next section. We're going to cover some of these things that I've got here in the next section. Let's go ahead and deal with the second question. What about divorce and desertion amongst Christians and among Christians that are married to unbelievers? In this next section, you're going to have two categories. Believer marrying believer, believer marrying unbeliever. And you have problems in the marriage, situations where someone would depart. Now let's look at this and see if we can understand the will of God in it. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. And let me just interrupt here. I've got this later in the outline. That word depart is the same word used and translated divorce in Matthew 5:32 and in other verses. And so a wife is not to depart or divorce her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now here's the commandment of the Lord, basically stay married. If you find yourself in a divorce situation, you've got two choices, to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. You don't have a third choice. Keep reading. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. For if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? Now let's talk about these verses now. Okay, we've got situations. Christian married to Christian married to unbeliever. We've got the unbeliever departing. We've got situations where somebody finds himself in a divorce circumstance. What do you do? Now let me say, before we get into all this one more time, commit yourself to one who loves God and stay married. Love God, work through your problems. Don't get yourself in these circumstances, but sometimes a person can do their best. One person cannot control another person. Sometimes a person can be godly and they enter into a marriage and the one they marry does not honor their marriage vows, do not honor the things they say they're going to do, and you end up in a mess and you're going to begin to ask, what do I do? It's a good question to ask. Lord, what do I do in these circumstances? Again, we've already pointed out, and I think I mentioned it here, again, basically, if someone divorces you, or if you divorce them, which I believe would be a sin if it's not for fornication, if you just divorce for any cause, your choices are you find yourself in that situation to either be unmarried or be reconciled to husband. And really, Jesus in his ministry, and again, I'm just looking at verse 9 of Matthew 19, says the same thing. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who's divorced commits adultery. And so one of the things is we're going through difficulties in marriage and we may have a mate that deserts us, we have a mate that puts us away. Understand this. My choices are, if that the mate has put me away for some cause other than fornication, and in this case, if I'm put away, my choice is to be being unmarried to be reconciled. And if I try to take a third choice and marry someone else and start over, that I could be committing adultery and I can enter into a relationship that God considers sinful. And we've already looked at Matthew 5:32 already. And I've mentioned already, as you're looking in these verses, the word depart is the same word in Matthew 19:6, Matthew 10:9 to mean divorce. And it's not telling you to divorce, it's telling you what happens if you're in that situation. Now, with that in mind, let's ask them this question. How does this apply to believers married to unbelievers? And we've already read the verse. And basically what you find in reading the verse is there's a couple of things. You don't divorce your mate because they're not a Christian. The relationship is not wrong. If the relationship was wrong, you would have to divorce one that's not a Christian. Now, some people would say, well, does that mean I can marry a non-Christian? You know, as we look at that, again, I would say that the relationship is not wrong. I believe it is very unwise to marry someone that's not a Christian. And the reason why I say that is that if your goal is to go to heaven, you really need to marry someone that'll help you go to heaven. The statistics are very grim. When you marry someone that wants to go on a different spiritual path than you, I advise people in their dating relationship, I advise people before they date, to understand that you want to fix the spiritual things that need to be fixed before you marry. Because the statistics show that once you marry someone and they're not a Christian, that the majority of Christians that do that by a large number fall away. You want to go to heaven, but your mate wants to go another direction. And there's a pull. You want to get closer to your mate, but you want to go to heaven. They're going another direction. And there's conflict. Where are we going to attend? What we're going to do? What's right? I will tell you something. You have conflict in your marriage about these things, and you both say you want to serve the Lord. Open your Bible and study it, and make a commitment to know God's will so you can be united. You do not want to be divided spiritually in your marriage. But if you're in that situation, you don't put away your mate because of religious differences. You're not to divorce that person. The relationship, verse 13, is not sinful. Therefore, you're not called out of it. But now let's talk about the controversial verse in this chapter. Verse 14 to 15. By the way, I just probably will do this for the sake of time. I may make this a two-part lesson. You know, I haven't done that in years on my 1 Corinthians study, but time-wise, we'll probably just make this a two-part lesson and I'll do the second part another occasion here, which is when we run out of time, we'll end here. 1 Corinthians 7:14-15. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, some people have taken 1 Corinthians 7:15 and they go, aha, here is the Pauline privilege. That's what some commentators will say. The Pauline privilege is that if you have an unbeliever that decides they don't want to be married to you and they just leave, then you're free to remarry. Whoa. Now, I'll tell you what, before you jump to that conclusion, just understand when you see phrases like Matthew 7:32, except Matthew 19:9, except. That word really means except one thing, and now you come up with two things. That ought to make you just pause just for a moment. Well, maybe I'm not harmonizing this verse very well with what Jesus said. Let me tell you what this verse is saying. The key word in verse 15 is bondage. And it's the idea of slavery. And in the Greek word, it's basically indicating that here was a person that was, the Christian was never under a relationship to their mate that was going to cause them to follow a path different from what God said. A mate is not to become your master. Matter of fact, this idea of not under bondage in the Greek, it's a term, I believe it's kind of like future perfect or something like that in the Greek, which is the idea is that the Christian was never under this. If a Christian says, give up the Lord or give up this marriage, I'm going to leave you, you don't give up the Lord. You've been never under that relationship to follow your mate above what the Lord says. And if they make that demand and they say, if you don't give up going to church, if you don't give up serving the Lord, if you don't give up this belief that I'm going to leave, then you let them leave. It's not your fault. You're not under bondage. You're not under the control of the unbeliever. If the unbeliever is not content to stay married to you, then they leave. Now, what your options are, though, is to remain unmarried, to be reconciled to your husband when that happens. But you'll have the clear conscience to know that it was not your fault, and therefore you have peace with God. You haven't compromised your relationship with God. All right. One other thing to look at here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And I want just to urge you and encourage you as you're going through circumstances and situations relating to your marriage. What if you're married to an unbeliever? What do you do? Here, wives are described here in 1 Peter 3. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, while they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Here's a passage talking about a Christian married to a non-Christian. Christian, what do? Love God. You be a servant. Christian, what do? You show the strength of God, the strength of character, the peace of God in your life. Christian, what do? You show joy in your life, and you be a servant to your mate, and you help them. And here, that characteristic ought to make the mate say, man, I'm seeing something in my mate that I don't see in myself. I'm seeing something in my mate that I don't see in the world. And the hope is that this attitude and this action might open up their hearts to consider the Lord. It is so tempting to try to finish. But what I'm going to do here, time-wise, looking at the clock, I'm just going to stop here for this lesson, and we'll extend an invitation. And I hope that as we cover a lesson like this, remember we're trying to do an expository study for our new visitors. I may have thrown a lot of things at you tonight. You're going, whoa, I've never heard this. Never heard the idea of marriage being this restrictive. I've never heard this idea about the Christian married to a non-Christian and some of these other things, And I want you to understand that what we're trying to do from the pulpit, from our classes, we're trying to understand Scripture. And I recognize questions are a great opportunity to learn more. I hope in the study like this that we will encourage you to open your Bible, to study your Bible, to raise the questions you may want to raise. I know one thing about my God, though, as we said over and over again, He knows me. He knows my needs. And you'll find as you go through life, as we read earlier in the passage in Psalms 119, if you make the Word of God your goal, you'll be different, but you'll be blessed for it. And the great need our culture and our society has today is going back and re-examine the idea of holiness, the idea of purity, the idea of an honorable marriage and the proper way where we wait to fulfill our physical desires because we have a greater love for God and we put marriage on a pedestal in the sense of the great relationship that it is. We're in need of doing that. In some ways, you think about the culture of Corinth. I'm afraid that we're becoming like that culture of the Romans as described in Romans 1. I pray that our study tonight will have encouraged us, given us some wisdom. And again, I urge your questions if you have some. And we'll try to finish up this material in a later study. I want to extend an invitation of Christ this evening, an invitation to put on the Lord in baptism. You know, we talked about Acts 2:39 earlier about how this promises to you and all your children, all that are far off, all that will call the name of the Lord. Becoming a Christian is turning your life over to the Lord. It is a change of control. You know, we talk about that word repentance. Repentance to me is the hardest command in the Bible, where you got to let go of your will. Why would you let go of your will? Well, because you need forgiveness. Well, why do I need forgiveness? Well, I've fallen into sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need a relationship with God, and God says, I'll forgive you. I gave my son to provide forgiveness, but you've got to give me control of the reins. You go around in this world, there are religions of the world all around us that try to say you can live like you want, and we'll still give you a relationship with God, not the God of heaven. The God of heaven has to have everything. He'll give us everything. He'll give us everything we need. He'll forgive us. But we've got to get to the point in our life where we're ready to let go and let Him direct us. It's a blessed thing. You know, we talk about marriage tonight. People have marriage problems. You know what the first answer is to marriage problems? Is getting yourself right with God. You get yourself right with God, then He can control you and direct you. If you're not right with God, you're going to be, I don't want to hear any rules. I don't want to go this direction. But again, it goes back to, you want the Lord in your life. The Lord will bless you and will bless me if we'll humble ourselves and yield to Him. Invitation song's all about that. What can we do to help you become a Christian? What can we do to help you in your service to the Lord? And again, it may be circumstances we need to talk outside services. I don't want to make you think that, you know, you only make the decisions for the Lord when you have an invitation song. No, we do invitation song just to remind you. But where are you spiritually? The Lord will never lead you wrong. But He will not take the reins from your hands. You will have to be the one to yield your life to the Lord. Invitation is extended if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.